Welcome to Strength for Today's Pastor, conversations with current senior pastors and leaders which will strengthen and help you in your pastoral ministry. And now, here's your host, Bill Holdridge of Poimen Ministries.
Welcome to podcast number 96, and today we're again happy to have with us as our guest, Gail Irwin. Our topic today will be the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Gail Irwin, a follower of Jesus, husband, father, grandfather, pastor, writer, editor, talker, and listener, founder of Servant Quarters, Gail's passion is to teach on the nature of Jesus, and his book, The Jesus Style, has sold over 500,000 copies and has been translated into at least 7 languages. Gail, so great to have you. Welcome.
Thank you very much. Yeah, actually, it's been translated into more languages than that, but I've lost count.
Yeah. Well, there was one that was listed on your website that I had no idea what it even was, and I had to do a Google search just to find out how to even translate it. But that's Malayalam or something like that.
Malayalam, yeah.
Malayalam. That's a tongue twister.
It's the southwest corner of India.
Okay, is that what they speak down in Kerala?
Yeah, I guess.
Okay, all right. Oh, well, anyway, that was a new one to me. So all these languages, that's great. So before we dive into today's topic, Gail, when we were on the phone the other day, you told me about how you came to the name Servant Quarters for your ministry. You told me a story.
Yes.
Yeah, I'd like to hear you tell that story. That was great.
Oh, I'll be glad to. One of the blessings God's given me is to open up phenomenal opportunities to minister in Africa. And he put me in touch with a guy named Ezekiel Guti. Now, Guti heard me speak at a conference that was the first integrated conference in what was then Rhodesia, or integrated charismatic conference anyway. And on Thursday, they had all of the speakers, or well, every day at lunch, they had a speaker kind of give a luncheon address on how we got this way, you know. And so I decided that when my time came up on Thursday, I would talk about how God had dealt with my racism, because I thought that would be appropriate for there. And I noticed that one particular person, a black guy, was getting really excited as I spoke. And he came up to me afterward and introduced himself as Ezekiel Guti. And he said, I'd like for you to see my office. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've seen plenty of offices. And I was about to say, well, no, thank you, until I really felt the Lord saying, if you don't go, I guess I'll have to kill you, Gail. So I said, yeah, I'll be glad to go. And when I walked into his office, it was just a block or two away, and it was a whole second story of a high rise. Nobody knew that, see, because whites and blacks weren't in contact with each other. And when I walked in, I think I was the first white person to walk in that office. And every eye was on me, and it turned deathly quiet. And Guti said, where everybody could hear, I'm going to kneel down here and I want you to lay hands on me and bless me. Well, I was ready to do it. And the Lord once again whispered, if you do, Gail, I guess I'll have to kill you.
Oh, boy.
So I grabbed him by the shoulders and lifted him up. And I said, no, you're a much greater man than I am. I'm going to kneel down here and I want you to lay hands on me and bless me. And from that moment on, I was free to do anything and go anywhere in that country. I was black to them. It has remained so. I used to go over every year and spend at least a week or two there. I'd teach at his pastor's conference, and a lot of them had to walk to get there. Most of them did, I guess. So they didn't want a weekend thing. It had to be over a week long. And that was fine. I enjoyed it. I loved it because I loved them, and they knew it. And so I was kind of their annual thing.
So you looked down below the high rise and before the below the office there, and you saw something down there that made you ask him a question.
Okay, I've forgotten that question.
Okay.
What was my answer? Maybe that'll help me.
Well, it was the servant quarter. How you got the name?
Oh, no. That was from South Africa.
Oh, okay.
I'm sorry. We were together in South Africa. I was speaking at a conference there. It was a big one, about 12,000 people. And Guti was there. I don't think he was speaking, but he was there. And he and I happened to be visiting in a home of a real believer that was not a racist, and it was a mansion. But he and I were up on about the third floor on a balcony overlooking what was in the back of the yard. And I pointed to a little house back there, and I said, "What's that?" He said, "Oh, that's the servant quarters." He said, "This house cannot exist without it. They don't know how to do anything. And so the servants do everything, and that's the servant quarters. That's where they live." And I thought, that's it. That's the name of my ministry, servant quarters.
Oh, yeah. Well, because this is an audio podcast, listeners aren't going to be able to see this, but above your head and to the back of you in the video that we're watching each other on, there's the word others.
Yes.
So I love that. I'm loving watching that as we're having this conversation. But that connects so greatly with the name of the ministry, Servant Quarters.
Well, I realized, among other things, of course, in my study of Jesus and his revelations to me, that he was the one truly others-centered person. He says, "I didn't come to be served." Whoa. You know, I think, wait a minute, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He was the totally others-centered person. And of course, the Antichrist to come would be the totally self-centered person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Boy, that's a great way to define that too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, joy comes in how we treat others. When we serve others, Jesus said, "I'm telling you this, that your joy may be complete."
Mm-hmm.
You know? And I often say to people, first of all, let me teach you how to be miserable. That gets their attention.
Yeah.
And I look at those fully attending eyes and I say, just think about yourself and you will be miserable, because nobody ever treats you as good as you think you ought to be, and nothing ever falls in your lap as well as you think it should, and you're not making as much money, and people aren't treating you as right. The more you think about yourself, the more miserable you're going to become. Mm. It's the way it is.
Isn't that true? That's so true.
So if you want to be, if you want to have joy, and this is what Jesus is telling us, then it's got to be thinking about others and serving, giving your life for others.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, that leads us to our topic for today. You grew up in a Pentecostal home. You were ordained into a Pentecostal denomination, but your views on the work of the Holy Spirit eventually differed from what you've been exposed to in your earlier years. What were some of those differences, and what did that mean to you?
Well, when I began to realize that this was from Paul's statement, you know, "I speak in tongues more than you all," but in the church, "I'd rather speak five words of my own understanding, if by my voice I might teach men, than 10,000 in an unknown tongue." Well, it was the other way around in the denomination I was in. They didn't care about your personal life, but how are you doing? And there had to be something happening to be really Pentecostal in the church gathering. And when we are speaking in tongues, we're speaking not to man, but to God. But I realized at one point, because of the way things are in a Pentecostal gathering, that in all my life, I had never heard an actual translation, an actual interpretation. I had heard a tongue followed by a sermon, you know, not a praise, not a worship, but just another way of getting a sermon. If you want to if you're mad at the people and want to say something to them, you speak in tongues first. And that, and another thing about it too, is that in Pentecostal circles, that always stops the service and not necessarily good. I was speaking at a conference in Pennsylvania for collegians, and it was something sponsored by the denomination, but they were expecting 100, and 500 showed up. They were hanging wherever they could there. And a lady was there who was not a collegian on Saturday night, interrupted me, and I felt that God was really getting through to them with what I was saying, and started speaking in tongues. And I said to her, ma'am, would you please sit down? This is not what God's doing now. And she did, and she shut up. Well, her husband came to me and said, I really feel sorry for you, man. God will get you for this. I thought, well, if anyone gets me, I'd rather it be God. Well, it happened to be a Nazarene camp, and they were all listening. And boy, they came up to me after and said, we got to talk to you. You just blew us out of the water. Mm-hmm. We thought you guys were out of control, and you weren't. You were able to stop the whole thing like that. And I said, I'll be glad to talk to you. So we had a brief conversation. But that night, in our room, you know, and there had to be 8 guys in my room, including the fellow that was in charge of it all. And I hadn't had any read back from them at all. I thought maybe that I've just ruined my whole life here with them. But just before we went to sleep, he said, Gail, I have to tell you this. You have no idea what you did for us tonight. Said, that lady comes to everything we do, even if she's not invited, and she wasn't for this. And she always interrupts, and you're the first person that handled it right. Mm. Said, you'll never know what all you've done for us. So I feel really good about the way I view things. I've been, I realized in all my years, and I think I might have said this, all I ever heard was of tongues and a sermon.
Yeah.
Rather than tongues and a praise or a prayer.
So the typical thing is the utterance in tongues, and then with the utterance of tongues comes some kind of a message to the people. And it's either the person that's spoken in tongues that is giving a message to the people, or somebody else, and they think that's the interpretation of the tongues, but it can't be biblically.
Right. Not if, unless it's praise and worship.
Yeah.
Or prayer, you know.
Yeah, because he who speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to men, but he speaks to God.
And that's, I love that, because the Bible tells us that we don't know how to pray. Mm-hmm. Paul said that. So, and the Spirit with utterings that cannot be, I forget exactly what it said, intercedes for us in our behalf.
Right.
Well, this is the wonderful thing. I find that I don't know how to pray. You know, my mind isn't able to always know what the most important thing is, and to remember it all anyway. And I find that when I just start speaking in tongues, it's amazing how thoughts come to my mind that I wouldn't have thought otherwise, and things that I realize the Holy Spirit's praying this prayer for me, and I would not have thought to pray it. And I find it to be a very wonderful, releasing thing that, hey, I got it done. Mm-hmm. But it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit.
Well, like you said about those men that were in your room with you, it helps to know that there is a biblical order. So on the one hand, we're open to the things of the Spirit, and we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, the perpetuity of the gifts, and we believe in speaking in tongues, and we practice it. But in the church meeting, we do it orderly, and we do it according to the biblical model, and people are comforted by that. And they're not only comforted, but they can relax now in a meeting where the gifts of the Spirit are operational, as opposed to being tense and uncertain about what's going to happen next, and maybe even freaked out by it.
Well, let me add one more thing to it. The Colossians church would not have looked anything like our churches today. I think we've talked together about the fact that the early church only met in homes for the first 300 years. And then they adopted the Greek theater type, which we still have today. So when Paul was speaking, he was not speaking to big crowds. He was speaking to homes. And in a home setting, at least everybody knows you and you know everybody else. And it could be something that could happen more logically in a smaller setting. In a larger setting, it was always interrupted. I was a pastor in that denomination for a long, long time, and I dreaded anyone who would interrupt it because I knew I would have to probably tell them to quit, or I'd have to comment about what they said or somebody said afterward as to whether that was a real thing. I had one precious black lady that I could trust. At my last pastorate, I just prayed that she would come any given Sunday. And she wouldn't really speak in tongues. She would just give something that was we needed to hear. Just start speaking, and I would be quiet and let her talk. And I would thank her immensely because it was wonderful. I thought, you can change places. I'll just sit in the congregation. You come up here. And it would be brief, but obviously moved to the Spirit.
So she was exercising probably the gift of prophecy or maybe a word of wisdom or something like that.
Exactly. And those are easy to tell, you know.
Right, right.
A word of wisdom especially is very easy to tell. That's what that was. Thank you.
Yeah, that's great. So back to the subject of the gift of tongues. The Bible, obviously, as you pointed out, spells out the benefits and purpose of the gift of tongues. And one of them is in Romans 8:26. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession with us with groanings that are too deep for words. And so what are some of the other benefits and purposes of the gift of tongues, since most of the speaking of tongues is going to be in our own heart and in our own lives quietly?
Right. When I'm driving or something, you got to do something when you're driving. And I use that time. And it's a whisper. I'm not yelling or anything. I could be speaking in tongues in your presence, and you won't necessarily know it. But what I find is that as I do, I guess I'm not unique in this, but I have this sense of I need to pray, and I don't know what to pray about. I need to. I know a few things, but since I really can trust the Holy Spirit to do the job better, I just start speaking in tongues in my car or wherever, but you wouldn't necessarily know I was. I'd be a whisper or the like. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit just sort of lets my mind move into the direction of what he's talking about. Hmm. And I'm thinking, oh, I wouldn't have thought of that. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Or I didn't even know that was the case and so forth. So it's a wonderful thing. And it's a gift of God. And I hate for us to be afraid of it. I think it's a private thing. Paul says, I speak with tongues more than you all. Obviously, they didn't know that. And so they thought when it was going to be happening, it would be a display of something for the rest of the church. But Paul says, no. And then, too, on the day of Pentecost, and I've had, as I've spoken to several pastors and a dear Presbyterian friend, he had come to the belief that speaking in tongues was right, but he just didn't know what to do with it, how to handle it. And I told him, I explained to him, well, I think it's a really private thing. And when you speak in tongues, the Holy Spirit does the moving of your mind around to all the things that you should have been praying about and didn't, you know. And I said, it's not, I don't think, really intended for the church to hear, but rarely at best. Then he brought up an interesting situation. But what about on the day of Pentecost? They heard them praising and glorifying God. Now, that can tell you something right there. Mm-hmm. That it wasn't a message to the crowd. They were talking to God and praising and praying to him. And I said, well, now, I've had an experience that helped me to understand that. And when you stop and think about it, you will. And nobody seems to notice that. You get 120 people talking different languages, you're not going to be able to discern one single thing. I found that out once when I was speaking in Europe, and it was really a multi-language place. And when just those interpreters would, after I would speak, start saying anything, some of the languages I would recognize some things, but not when they were all talking. It was just I couldn't single anything out. And I said, you get 120 people talking different languages, you're not going to be able to single anything out. It's just impossible. So notice what it said. We heard them in our language. Okay, it was a gift of hearing. God blessed them with the gift of hearing what was going on. Otherwise, they would never have been able to discern it. And when my Presbyterian friend heard that, oh, wonderful, that solves all of the last problem I had with it.
That's great. Well, and there are other misconceptions, obviously, or questions about this. One would be something that I think your denomination that you grew up with taught, and that is that the speaking in tongues is the evidence that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so you must speak in tongues in order to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you can't be baptized with the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues.
Well, I know that's their position, and I rather quickly came to the realization that is one sign, but not the only sign.
Right.
The baptism of the Holy Spirit will be also obvious by the way you are now other-centered and the way you are God-centered. You know, that what else is the Holy Spirit going to do for us except that, to make us like Jesus? And when somebody speaks in tongues and they're still mean,
I
don't believe them, you know, and they still hate people or something. I don't believe it. But and I don't care how much they speak in tongues if they don't show that sign of being finally other-centered, because this is the Holy Spirit, apparently, then I don't believe that they were baptized or that they really genuinely were speaking in tongues and so forth. But to me, it's the fruit that's the important thing, not the event. And I've known many people that I knew you were really filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they had never spoken in tongues. And I didn't tell them they should. I said, I like where you are.
Okay, there you go. Well, that leads me to another question, Gail, and that is, what about that person, that brother, that sister, who they believe in the gift of tongues, they believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is real, but they just don't have any interest in speaking in tongues. They would rather not, actually, and so they don't pursue it or they're not interested in it. What would you say to a person like that?
If they really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, here's what Jesus said. If you then, talking to his guys, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's all you got to do. You just ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and he will, right there.
And if they don't want to speak in tongues, or they haven't spoken in tongues as they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, they don't have to then.
That's right. That's right. No, it's the fruit that's the real problem.
Yeah. So the objections, the apprehensions. I was at a pastor's conference once where I thought that the doctrine and the theology of that group was that they believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I was surprised that when there was a call for prayer to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, a pretty large section of that conference came forward to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I thought, wow, what happened here? They have the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They believe in it, but here's a bunch of guys that are coming forward to be prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Apparently, they didn't receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit initially or subsequently. So maybe there are some people that are listening to this that are wondering, am I baptized with the Holy Spirit? Have I had some sort of a Acts chapter 2 encounter with the Holy Spirit where I now have power to be a witness of Christ that I didn't have before?
Well, I can understand they're wondering about it, because the Pentecostal churches want you to wonder about that, because it's a big thing to them to have the seeking service afterward, you know, where you're down and you're crying and so forth. And Chuck Smith, you know, he was a very, very good friend, and we had such similar backgrounds. And he, like me, sought for years. And finally, we both came to the experience, but also to an entirely different understanding that God fills you with the Holy Spirit when you ask Him to. All you have to do is ask. And tongues may be part of it, it may not. But when Jesus said, you know, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him.
Who ask Him. And then let Him determine the package that comes
right
in. Yeah.
And so when I'm speaking, I don't even ask that question or think about that question when I'm talking in, a Pentecostal church, which occasionally I still do, but those are not the things that I dwell on. I don't teach on the Holy Spirit because I don't know necessarily how the pastor does, but I will be quick to teach on that passage where it's all part of that guy who goes to his friend at midnight and he says, would you please lend me some loaves? He said, a friend of mine has come and I have nothing to give him. Well, hospitality was the biggest thing about those villages, and not to be able to do it was absolutely unthinkable. It was a black mark on the whole community. And so when that guy went to ask his friend, because he wanted to be hospitable, he knew he was going to get it. He just knew he was going to get but he had to prove to the guy what the situation was. But Jesus is trying to tell us after that, you know, and he gave him everything he needed, he says. Mm-hmm. And Jesus then says, if you then, later on in that same passage, really, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit, not to those who deserve Him, not to those who pray enough for Him, but to those who ask Him.
I'm glad you said that, because none of us deserves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of grace, just like salvation is the gift of God's grace.
Absolutely, you know. And you can just relax. I mean, God's not withholding something from you. I feel so sorry for people. Well, let me tell you another story.
Yeah, okay.
I did an internship in a mental institution in Louisiana. And it was about a 6-month thing. It was really a great event for me, you know, and I even got a stipend for doing it. It was part of my master's degree training. But there happened to be a campground of a major Pentecostal denomination. It was the biggest one in Louisiana, on the edge of that town. And when they had their conferences, boy, they were huge in their meeting. Well, one day in the mental institution, I noticed that they were bringing some beds out in the hallway. And I just said to one of the psychiatrists, a guy that I really liked, I said, oh my, are you going to redecorate things? He said, no. He said, this is Friday. There's a conference on the edge of town, and this is their last night, last day. They are going to be bringing people into the mental institution by the truckload. And I knew instantly what it was. It would be those poor blokes. See, they believed that you had to speak in tongues to be saved.
Yeah.
And those poor blokes, man, who had prayed all week, who loved God, but hadn't spoken in tongues by Friday, as far as they were concerned, they were going to hell now. And they just broke, they cracked up and went crazy. And they filled the place up then.
Oh, my goodness.
By the truckload.
Wow. That's amazing. That's incredible. I know. That is so tragic.
It was tragic. I felt so sorry for them. I wish that I could have then spoken to all of those people who came in and say to them, hey, listen, God loves you. And he does not withhold things from you that you need. And if you didn't speak in tongues, that doesn't mean he didn't baptize you. It just means he didn't, you didn't need to speak in tongues.
There you go.
Yeah.
Yeah. So,
but I didn't have that opportunity to preach at the mental institution.
So receiving anything from the Holy Spirit really is a matter of our concept of God and who he is and how he feels about us. If Absolutely. You then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's a concept of God's concept.
Just ask.
Yeah, just ask, right. Because he's good. He's already he's inclined good. Towards this. He's already absolutely. Bent in that direction. He wants to do it.
Absolutely. And I will never ask someone if they've spoken in tongues or not. It doesn't matter to me.
Okay. That's freeing. That's very freeing. And I think probably a lot of guys are going to be freed right now listening to this. That's good.
I hope so. I have had I don't know what it is. I'm so political, I guess, that every town I pastored in, they would elect me president of the ministerial association and so forth. And so I got to interact with individuals over who I was, because it was kind of rare for a person of my denomination, and I probably had the smallest church in town anyway, for them to elect me. And one major thing, I would integrate it.
Okay.
And there was one particular denomination, we'd lose all of them once I integrated it. Their main big church downtown, if a black person came into their service, one of the deacons was to signal him, and he would then get up and dismiss service.
Wow.
That was the way they handled it. They were very racist. I tell you, the experiences I have had, but, you know, God doesn't look at us the way we look at each other. I figure the color of our skin just is one of those genetic accidents.
Yeah.
Not a spiritual accident.
Right. So true. Well, at this time, we're going to be taking a brief break, and then we're going to resume our discussion with Gail Irwin about the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. We'll be back real soon.
You've been listening to Strength for Today's Pastor. Poyman Ministries appreciates your participation and prayers. If you'd like to help financially support this podcast, you can go to our website at poymanministries.com/donate. Thank you.
Okay, we're back with Gail Irwin speaking about the Holy Spirit and his ministry and speaking in tongues and how that all of this is God's gift to us. We receive anything that the Holy Spirit wants to give by grace through faith, just like we received salvation initially. So, Gail, let's just say that there's a pastor who says, okay, I'm convinced. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask, or I have been filled with the Spirit already, but this hasn't been part of the culture of our church. I haven't really taught on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if there is anybody who's consciously operating in the gifts of the Spirit in our fellowship. We don't know if there's anybody really that's using the gifts of the Spirit to encourage and build up the rest of the body that is in their sphere of influence. This hasn't been part of our culture. So how might that pastor begin to lead his fellowship into the things of the Spirit? And maybe even how might he do it to avoid a nuclear explosion within his fellowship if this hasn't been part of their culture?
Well, if I'm teaching people, I know that is a problem. Some guys who genuinely, they're baptized, but they do speak in tongues because maybe they're part of, it was a thing called the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. I don't know, they had a really fancy place down in Costa Mesa that was their headquarters, and I don't think it is anymore. And I'm not sure that organization even exists anymore. And I'm finding that Pentecostal churches, as I've experienced, are in real trouble. They'll have a revival, like the Pentecostal revival occurred in the early 1900s. And it was exciting. It grew and it was fine. You know, people got saved. They weren't, I don't think they were actually mistreating people. They were just putting them under some pressure that they didn't have to have. But I wish they just simply make things available, you know, and say, we're loving God more than we ever have before. And this is one of the things that helped us cause it. And if you do, fine. If you don't, fine. We can still love God with all our hearts. Without that, it's not except unless you speak in tongues, no. Mm. Some of the greatest people I've ever met in Christianity had never spoken in tongues, had never thought about it even. But man, were they lovers of God and people. I just think, oh, to be like that.
Amen. You know,
rather than for them to be like me. But one thing that troubles me is that people don't know it, but Pentecostal denominations are in real trouble. They are dying. Because I think over a period of time, there comes the biblical understanding and the lack of what I call fruit. In other words, if it's happening, does it bless everybody? And does it make others feel like they are lesser than others if they're not participants and so forth? And when you do that, it isn't going to prosper. Eventually, it may be an opening excitement, but it's going to die. Because if it doesn't treat people like Jesus would, see people like Jesus sees people, love people like Jesus loves people, and not demand of them something, even if they do love God, it's going to die. And they're dying. The church down the street from me, as I've been here in this town for over 30 years, and it was founded there about 30-some years ago, they're running 15. And I've, in my freedom, visited them two or three times, and it just broke my heart.
I'm thinking along the lines of in my own ministry, sometime recently I've been speaking on the subject of what we need the most. And of course, there's a lot of ways to answer that question, but what do we as a church need the most? And so that's a lead in to a message on what we need the most is a personal, vibrant, active relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Much flows from that. And so what I do, Gail, is I look at what the New Testament teaches about the role of the Holy Spirit. And there are so many references in the New Testament, like Romans 8:26 and Acts 13, where the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them to." So each of these things that are identified in the New Testament talk about what the Holy Spirit does. So these are things that I can trust Him for in my relationship with Him. That's kind of been an approach.
Right. Yeah. If it's needed, it'll happen. But it doesn't have to be forced.
Right.
It doesn't say that it took us a long time, but finally God got through to us, mm-hmm. you know. But the real thing that we need most of all is to love one another
yes.
as He's loved us. That's the big overriding thing. Mm-hmm. And I pray for the Holy Spirit to help me do that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I think that I need His help to do that because I'm a human being that makes too many judgments.
Yeah.
And so I ask Him to help me be like Jesus, you know. And if it doesn't do that, then He wasn't doing His job.
Yeah, for me, I look at it as it's an emergency situation. If I'm not filled with the Spirit, if I'm not walking in the Spirit, it's an emergency situation. My flesh, the default mode is ugly.
Well put. Well put. Oh.
So back to that pastor who wants in his own life and wants in the fellowship's life to be more of a Christ-focused, Holy Spirit-dependent group of people, and to avoid a nuclear explosion, then what you're saying is don't force it. Ask the Father corporately, individually, and He, of course, will answer the prayer and give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Anything else along those lines that would be helpful?
Well, as you know, I sent her on Jesus Himself, and what He had to say is what's most important to me, and how he lived and how he teaches us to live. And there are the fact that we have the opportunity to ask him and he will give means that we need have the feeling that we need it or need something. And so he gives. He's a giver. I mean, he'll give you everything you need. Mm. And if you ask for it, then assume that you've now received everything that you need. And don't worry about it. Don't let anybody put you under a guilt feeling because, well, have you this or that? No, but I'm happy with Jesus. I tell people I'm deliriously happy with it, Jesus.
Nice.
And he's the whole thing. Even the Holy Spirit points to him. And Jesus said, now, here's the thing. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. He was the one truly other-centered person. And he said, I'm telling you this, when he had washed their feet, which was the lowest job on the face of this earth, you know. And he said, now, you call me Lord and Master, and I am, and I've washed your feet. You ought also to wash one another's feet. Well, people get that wrong. You know, I've had pastors that, okay, we're going to have a foot washing service on Wednesday night. Three or four people show up with the cleanest feet they've had in centuries, you know. It's just not the same thing for us. Foot washing takes on other kind of understandings today. But it has to do with willingness to do the least job if it'll bless people, help people.
And when that attitude is in a fellowship, the Holy Spirit is working. And
You can count on it.
Yeah, exactly.
You can count on it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So to sort of summarize and wrap this up a little bit, how does one, if they are now convinced that, okay, I received salvation, I know I'm saved, I know I'm born again, I'm not quite sure if I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit like happened to the apostles in Acts chapter 2, I'd like to receive anything that the Holy Spirit wants to give me, anything God the Father wants to give me, an answer to prayer in Jesus' name. How does one receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and subsequent gifts of the Spirit if that person doesn't know whether or not they even have any gifts of the Spirit?
Well, I don't know the answer to that, frankly. I would say if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we haven't talked about the nature of God the Father yet.
Right.
And he's lovable, let me tell you. When you look at what he is, you think, how can you not love God if he's that way? Nobody's like that except God. If you love God with all of your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, you're serving others, you've got everything, really.
There you go.
You don't, you're doing exactly what Jesus said, and he's already empowered you, obviously, if you're doing it.
What I'm hearing from all of this, Gail, is keep it simple.
I'm right. Absolutely. It has to be, you know, because Jesus he said, let the children come to me, because that's what the kingdom is made of, and you have to become like them if you're going to make it, which says to me, it's keep it simple.
I appreciate that.
It's not complicated at all.
Yeah. And that makes pastoral ministry a lot more simple.
Oh, yeah. If you just love the people and are serving them, they will grow like crazy. It may not be in big numbers because different patterns have different limitations to them, but they will grow as who you pastor.
Well, that's the goal, isn't it? I mean, you know, Paul said, him we preach, warning everyone and teaching every man in all wisdom that we might present every man complete in Christ. That's
complete
the goal.
Complete in Christ.
Yeah.
That's the goal, yeah.
Okay. Well, Gail, I'd like to give you a couple or a few minutes, whatever you need, to say anything you want now to senior pastors, because this could be off script, off topic, anything to strengthen them, that their churches would be strengthened. As you know, that's what we hope to accomplish at Point of Ministries, just strengthen pastors so that their churches would be strengthened.
I had something happen that I'll tell you about in my last pastorate. I was not like the prior pastor, and this was a real problem to a lot of people because I didn't try to get them worked up in any way, so forth. I just taught the Bible. And there were people who were just ardently opposed to me. They hated me, really. And one family sat on the second row, you know, so I'd be sure to see them in their dislike. And I got a note written by someone, I'll tell you who it was, in the offering plate, and one of the elders brought it up to me while I was still on the platform. And I opened it, and it was from the teenage daughter of that family that despised me. And she said, you know, my mama doesn't like you because she doesn't think you're mean enough, that you... They were accustomed to feeling terrible as they left service because the pastor had raked them over the coals. But he says, I love you because I know you love me too. Thank you.
And I thought, wow.
Oh, this is all I needed to hear for a child to say, I love you because I know you love us. And if you really love your congregation, you know, I love my wife. And so I try to say as many complimentary things to her as I can, because now in her, especially in the pain that she's going through, and I'm having to spend all of my time just taking care of her, it becomes even more important. Not that I say, well, God doesn't love you, that's why you are feeling bad. And that's not true. She's been a Christian all of her life, just about. But I try to compliment her and make her feel comfortable and do what I can. She gets tired of my asking, what can I do for you now? And when a pastor loves his congregation and sort of treats them in the way he would like to be treated, every pastor wants people to say, you know, that was the best sermon I've ever heard in my life, you know. And they need to hear that you think they're the best Christian he's ever met.
Okay. Thank you for that. That's, again, back to the theme of simplicity. It's just simple, but it's real. It's Jesus. That's
great.
Well,
if the heaven's for children,
yeah,
then it has to be simple.
Love that story. Yeah. And that just leads me, you know, you've been so important. The Lord has used you in so many ways, Gail, over the years, over many years, for me, back to 1975 when I first met you at Southern California College as a student, and you were the campus chaplain. But all those years, and for so many pastors and leaders all over the world, really, and I don't know how many times anybody asks you this question, but how can we pray for you? How can we pray for Ada, anybody, anything that's current? Because I know that anybody that listens to this is going to be praying.
Well, I want to see God heal her, you know. I believe in healing. I've been healed. I don't know why everybody doesn't get healed when we pray for them. But she's in really a lot of pain. Hopefully, by the end of January, she's going to be in a pain clinic and they can handle some of it. And I will accept that as from the Lord, too. But it's just she's miserable in the meantime.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't like to see that for her.
Okay.
So I do everything I can. I do the cooking and I do the shopping. She doesn't have to go anywhere or do anything.
Mm.
But that puts pressure on me, too, to be as Christ-like as I can.
Mm.
So you can pray for me and her.
Okay. All right. We will do that. And we'll do that before we close this podcast. Been a real treat to have you, Gail. Again, it's always good to
Thank
have a
you.
Conversation with you. I really appreciate
well,
it.
Well, you too. You too, man.
All right.
It's a blessing.
That's great.
It's like you made my day.
Yeah, early in the day. Well, for those listening, it's been, again, a real treat to have Gail with us today. His books, his MP3 readings of his books, articles, almost all of it for free on his website are available at servant.org. And so you can connect to this podcast on a regular basis if you want to subscribe through Apple Podcasts, Spotify, TuneIn, Stitcher, Google Podcasts, and other podcast outlets. We're just glad that you tuned in, and thanks for joining us, and hope to have you with us again next week And until that time, God bless you. And before we do close, we're going to pray for Gail Irwin and his wife, Ada. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know our needs before we ask. And sometimes we verbalize those needs to you, and that's the right thing to do. We pray for our brother and our sister. Lord, for Ada, it's easy for you. Nothing's too difficult for you. You could speak a word and your dear servant would be healed. So we ask for a healing, and we ask for any doctor or any practitioner who's going to be attending to her needs to have unusual focus on her and unusual wisdom above the normal wisdom that a doctor has to know what might be an issue, if that's how you want to heal her. And for Gail, Father, just continue to strengthen him with your might by your Holy Spirit in his inner being as he attends to the things of the ministry, but most specifically and most importantly to him as he ministers to and is concerned about caring for his wife. And we commit them to you, Lord. Bless them in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, again, that's it for today. And thanks again, Gail. It's been great.
Thank you. Thank you.
Strength for Today's Pastor is sponsored by Poyntman Ministries. You can find us at poyntmanministries.com. That's spelled P-O-I-M-E-N, ministries.com. If something in today's program prompts a question or comment, or if you have a topic idea for a future episode, just shoot us an email at strongerpastors@gmail.com. That's strongerpastors@gmail.com. May the Lord bless you as you serve Him, His pastors, and His church.